Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Welcome, family. Jesus 911.
Yeah, with Jesse and Anita, our favorite show on Fridays.
Absolutely.
Yes, to be with you.
Absolutely. Hey, I want to pray with my wife before we start because we got some heavy topics today.
Yes, heavy topics that you're going to love.
Lord, bless her, protect her, keep her safe. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Lord, bless, protect my husband in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And heal him, heal his heart, mind, and soul, and body.
Amen.
The Father,
thank
Son,
you.
Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay, well,
yes,
let's get to
now
it.
Now that we're prayed up.
The month of April is.
The month of April is a new dedication, new devotion. It's the Holy Eucharist, which is a sacrament.
You correct me before you say, no, honey, it's the Most Holy Eucharist.
Holy Eucharist, absolutely. And which this sacrament is the body and blood of Christ for those that do not know that. You know, we Catholics believe that.
Yes.
The Eucharist is essential to the Catholic faith as it represents the real presence of Christ in the world.
Amen.
So we want to share everybody's, just what he did for us. He gave his body and blood what? On Holy Thursday, a week ago yesterday.
Yes,
celebrated.
At the Last Supper.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And then he consummated it on the cross on Friday.
Yes.
Also, welcome. It's Friday within the octave of Easter.
Yes.
Remember, Easter's so amazing that it takes us eight days to take it all in.
Yeah, it's time of celebration. It's celebratory.
Yeah.
And the way Jesse and I are celebrating it is every day.
Coffee every morning?
Coffee. Of course, prayer.
Yeah.
Of
course. Come on now.
But most of all, we pray the most holy, the glorious mysteries.
Yeah.
All week, because we are celebrating his resurrection.
Amen.
We
did that this morning.
Yeah, we did it this morning.
Yep.
So we just want to share that with you all, and that's okay. You know, I know we have set days where we celebrate. I mean, we pray the mysteries on certain days, but
right
at the
now,
Memorial
eight days. Yeah.
All glorious mysteries.
Amen.
Even my girls' group, we had a
good job, girls. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Hey, I just want to mention, not to be a Debbie Downer, but this is kind of good news.
Yeah.
You got Cardinal Mueller. He joins calls for U.S. bishops to excommunicate Joe Biden. Wow.
Yeah, well, you know what? There's reasons for it. You know, he's not just saying it because he's a Democrat.
No, because
of him identifying himself as a devout Catholic. But are you acting? Are you implementing the Catholic faith and bringing it to fruition?
And remember, Cardinal Mueller's no lightweight. He's
he's
the former prefect for the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith.
Yeah.
He was terminated by Pope Francis.
Yep.
For what? I'm still trying to find out the reasons because this
guy
was.
I'm still
he's
looking.
About as orthodox as they get.
I keep looking.
But he's calling for crooked Joe Biden to be excommunicated.
Yep.
And a lot of it is, he actually made a statement, Joe Biden must be working for the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And
He's implementing a lot of Antichrist legislation,
especially with
signing
especially with
executive
last
orders. Absolutely.
Especially with last Sunday.
That broke the camel's back.
Yeah, well, that's what set Mueller off.
Yeah, and Protestants and Catholics are an uproar of what he did.
Yeah, as well we should be.
Yep, uh-huh.
Okay, so we are going to talk about two topics today. We're going to give you a little primer on the power of sacramentals as it relates to spiritual warfare.
Yeah. Okay? Yeah.
Because this is something practical for all Catholics. But before we do that, we want to talk about a term that I've heard Father Ripperger and other people, other exorcists use. A term is called the noonday devil.
Yes. And this is going to be exciting. I'm just fascinated by this. And no wonder we pray at 12 noon.
Yes.
Because
the Catholic Church calls
it.
Yes.
The wisdom of the church. I always
devil.
Say
wow.
The wisdom
now,
of the church.
Why does the church ask us to pray at noon? Well, now we know why.
Now we know.
Do you want to share something else?
No.
Okay.
Yep.
So the noonday devil, it actually comes from the Douay Rheims Bible. It's Psalm 90, verse 6, and also the King James Bible. These are the real old Shakespearean-type language Bibles. One is a Catholic, the other one's a Protestant one. But the Catholic Douay Rheims Bible says the following in Psalm 90, verse 6. It says, of the arrow that flieth in the day, of the business that walketh about in the dark, of invasion, or of the noonday devil. So in other words, Psalm 90, verse 6, it's an exorcism prayer of protection. And in verse 6, it's asking God and his angels to protect us from the noonday devil. So we want to get into the term, the noonday demon.
Yes.
Okay. Sometimes it's called the demon of noontide, midday demon, meridian demon. It's used as a synonym and a personification of acedia, which stems from the Greek word akedia, which means to lack care. One of the seven deadly sins.
Yeah, sloth.
Yes, one of the deadly sins. So we want to just continue sharing some theology about this.
So what it indicates a demonic figure thought to be active at the noon hour, which includes its victims. And most often the monastics, all those in monasteries that are constantly praying and work, et ora et labor, that's what they do. What happens to them? They become restlessness, excitability, and inattention to one's duties. That's how the noon demon affects them.
Yeah.
It's also mentioned in the Hebrew Bible in Psalm 91. It reads, Mi kativ yashud sohorarium. From destruction that despoils at midday. That's what it means.
So that's the actual Hebrew.
Yeah, Hebrew word.
The actual.
Yeah, I did pretty good with that.
Yeah,
huh?
Yeah. From destruction that despoils at midday. Now, I could see where you could translate destruction devil because the devil, John 10:10 says, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Mm-hmm. So I can see where the Douay Rheims and the King James, why they would translate that word. Destruction devil, because that's what he does. So
yes, he does. So this phrase that I just mentioned was translated into the Alexandrian Greek in the Septuagint.
So we won't even try to read that. But in English, it reads as follows.
It reads, okay. It says, "You need not fear the pestilent that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that waits at noonday."
There it is. Destruction that waits at noonday. It's a reference to the devil, without a doubt.
Noonday.
Yeah.
So in the Vulgate, in
St. Jerome's
translation of the Septuagint into Latin, he says, we can find a personification in the Daemonium Merinum. So it means this demonic personification is kept in Catholic Douay Rheims translation of the Old Testament of the 1609. And you can find that in Psalms 96.
Yeah, and by the way, in the Douay Rheims, it's in Psalm 90, verse 6. And the other Bibles, New American RSV, is Psalm 91.
Yes.
So there's a chapter difference in the way the translators translate it, both Bibles.
Yeah,
right. But it's the same verse. It's the same verse. Just in the Douay Rheims, it's in Psalm 90. Yeah. The newer Bible, Psalm 91. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So an exception is King James Version of 1611, where the translation follows the Hebrew, the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Mm-hmm. The Orthodox Study Bible confirms the understanding of St. Jerome and translates Psalm 91, verse 6 as, quote, nor by a thing moving in darkness, nor by mishap, and a demon of noonday. So that's the Orthodox Study Bible. Mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah.
Holman reported that an Aramaic paraphrasing text in the Dead Sea Scrolls of the Psalm from the first century speaks of demons and spiritual warfare as the Latin and Greek translation. So that's interesting. Mm-hmm. The Dead Sea Scrolls weigh in on this, and they would render that word as demon.
Mm-hmm.
So
in the writings of Evagrius Ponticus, a Christian monk and ascetic, the noonday demon is specifically responsible for acedia.
Or sloth.
Or
laziness.
Mm-hmm. That's one of the seven deadly sins, by the way, which he describes as demon quid etiam meridianos vacatur.
That's Latin. Okay.
That's Latin for, you know, it's...
Attacking
the Cenobites most frequently between the hours of 10 and 2. So it is caused a sentiment characterized by exhaustion, listlessness, sadness or dejection, restlessness, aversion to the cell and ascetic life, and yearning for family and formal life. Wow. So see what happens?
This demon attacks mostly monks and nuns. You can just tell from the theology.
Right, because...
Priests, monks, nuns.
Right, they get up in the morning, they have some strong prayer life. Yeah. And then they have their break their bread and eat meal, and then they get to work. And during their work, they're ora et labora, work and prayer. And then comes to noonday, I'm getting hungry. you know, they're feeling a little tired. So what happens?
I'm getting bored.
Yeah, I've heard when you're fatigued, you know, that's when the demon likes to harass you, poke at you, poke.
And that's exactly what this demon does.
Yes.
Looks like he goes after ascetics.
Because I know, when I get really tired, I start getting a little irritable, and or if I'm hungry, I start getting impatient, and I know, okay, this demon's trying to attack you right now. You know, you better step back.
And it's called the demon of acedia.
Yeah, demon of acedia. Yeah. I don't want to do it. I don't want to. I'm hungry. I don't want to do this. So it really plays.
I think it attacks.
It's a mental game.
I think it attacks a lot of priests who, you don't want to do mass today. Come on. So get somebody else to do it. You don't need to do mass every day.
Right,
come on.
Right. You don't want to have a meeting for evangelization to just encourage your faithful to go forward.
Yeah, I think a lot of them fall into that.
I think so, too.
Yeah.
I agree.
The inability to stay in one place presents as an urge to change scenery, restfulness. Monks affected were described by Evagrius Ponticus as a runaway, someone who fled from the spiritual battlefield. Oh, I like that. Somebody who flees from the spiritual battlefield. Yeah, because if they're not praying anymore.
They're not praying,
They're fleeing.
Right, they're turning their back.
Concern in one's health and security.
Yeah, because think about the battlefield, the spiritual battlefield. You don't
The lady.
Holy pause.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mater Dei. Virgo Potens. What up, everybody? We're talking about the noonday demon. We'll have some more stuff to share with you. We'll be right back. 6 o'clock is going on.
Pray for us.
We're back.
Jesus 91 with Jesse and Anita. You're listening to our Spiritual Warfare show on Fridays.
You know what? I like that one definition of the noonday demon is someone who flees from the spiritual battlefield.
Yes.
That describes a lot of Catholics and a lot of clergy.
Mm-hmm.
They don't want to engage in the fight of spiritual warfare or even cultural war, which is very diabolical right now.
Absolutely. And you know
why?
What?
Because the noonday demon has them controlled.
Yes. Yes. They allow them.
Yeah.
They allow the noonday demon to control them. Why? Because they're not praying.
Yeah.
You know, what gives you strength?
Prayer.
Prayer. Those are your tools for the battlefield.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
That's your gun.
There was a movie that we watched. I forget the name of it. It was called, but there's a famous actor. He played the devil.
Nefarious?
No. It was the one I just showed you on my phone. What movie was that?
Okay. Oh, that was.
It was recent.
Just recent. It was on.
It'll come to us now.
Yeah.
Okay. But the fact is that the devil goes out to eat dinner with this guy that he's tempting, and the guy starts realizing
it's a story of modern day Job.
Yeah, modern day Job.
It was a modern day Job movie. I'm not sure. I don't remember
the title. We'll look it up in the break.
The modern day Job movie.
And so he starts praying. They're eating dinner.
I'm sure our listeners know exactly what I'm talking about.
It's the modern day Job movie.
Yeah.
And so the protagonist starts praying, and the devil's right across from him in the restaurant, and he's getting upset. You could tell the effect it's having on him. It's like kryptonite in the presence of Superman. The devil right across from this protagonist actor is getting triggered, and it's hurting him. He's starting to tell the guy, "You think that works? You think he hears you talking about God the Father?"
Mm-hmm.
So again, that movie, that clip shows the theology, the power of prayer. But I want to continue about the noonday demon. This particular manifestation presents itself as a temptation of gluttony. Wow.
It's called the shift. I think the shift.
The shift.
Yeah.
That's it. The shift.
Yeah, it's a modern day take on biblical story of Job.
Well, worth watching.
Yes, worth watching. That's something you want to look at.
I think Angel Studios put it out.
Yeah, I believe so. I'm not sure.
I'm sure it was Angel Studios.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
The Shift. It's called The Shift.
Yeah.
It's a very good movie. Very good. Modern.
The devil takes the form of a human person, and it's well done.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But going back, again, prevalent in monks that fasted until late in the afternoon, as they were easier to sway from duties by thoughts of their health and stomach, loss of motivation for physical labor.
See, there you go.
Yeah, the noonday demon also manifests mostly in the afternoon when it's hottest and monks have to fight the heat of the day.
Yeah.
What else do the noonday demon do?
They also do neglecting the rules and duties. So while under the power of the noonday demon, monks would be tempted to neglect prayer and the feeling of being overwhelmed by duties being, quote, too much, start to sink in. So what are the general discouragements? The noonday demon would often cause monks to have feelings of overall discouragement that went as far as to call their vocation into question before eventually manifesting as a nervous depression.
Mm. Let's talk about ways of countering the noonday demon.
How do we counter that? Because, you know, all of us, by the time we reach lunch, we're hungry. We've been working hard all day.
Sometimes irritable. Sometimes irritable,
depending on the, you know, the course of the day.
And sometimes say, oh, I don't want to do that.
Yeah, I don't want to do that. Oh, I'm called to do that. Shoot, my husband's asking me to go to the store when I already had my schedule already, and I have to make
So what are the ways of countering the demon? Number one, tears.
Yeah, believe it or not, tears.
There are several documented ways of combating this demon, one of which being tears. Mm-hmm. Tears were seen in Eastern tradition as an acknowledgement of one's need of a savior. Mm-hmm. This tactic is seen as an exact opposite of lack of care and would counteract the demon. And I would say this makes sense to me because
it does make sense. Absolutely.
Who cried and was healed of a demonic possession of seven demons?
Mary Magdalene.
She wept.
Yes, she wept. She wept at his feet.
Yeah. And the power of Christ's tears.
Yes.
Christ.
Because knowing that she needed a savior, she knew it.
Christ wept in the presence of Lazarus, a dead Lazarus. And what did he do? Raised him from the dead. Mm-hmm. And so you see in the Bible,
tears are very powerful.
Yeah, they're
very powerful.
You know what it shows?
Yes.
It shows, like it says here, acknowledgement of one's need of a savior. It shows that you need God. It's a physical way without saying anything. That's saying, those tears saying, I need God. That's what those tears are saying.
I need God at this point.
Yeah.
Because many of us have episodes of sadness and we feel like we're falling into hopelessness. We might be falling into despair. But as Catholics, we know, okay, I can't do this. I got to fight this. This is the evil one that's trying to get me to shake my fist at God. So let me just pray. Let me pray through this.
Yeah.
And I'm going to just cry because I need to cry.
And it's funny, but it's, you know, you'll see the women in the Bible that get God's attention. They pray and cry.
Right.
I'm just look at the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Not women that just pray. Uh-uh. Women that, Lord, my daughter's possessed. It said she was praying and crying. Mm-hmm. God says, your daughter's healed.
Well, look at a prime example. Mary at the foot of the cross, she was obviously crying. She was in anguish, but she knew it had to be done. She knew it had to be done. Okay. So
One more thing about tears. Also, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, both of them say that a good cry relieves depression and anxiety.
Yes.
You're like, who? St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine, the two giants. When you talk about Christianity, if you say, okay, don't give me 40 or 10. Give me the two giants, St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas. Bam.
Yeah.
First 1,000 years, St. Augustine, greatest mind. Second 1,000 years, St. Thomas Aquinas. Both of them say that a good cry, God uses that to break free of depression and anxiety.
I can see that on a physiological level where, you know, it's releasing a lot of endorphins. You know, it's just like running. And then after you cry, oh, my gosh, I feel so much better.
Yes.
And you do. And it's like, I don't want to cry in front of people. But you know what? Just do it. Just do it.
Get that endorphin rush.
And let people know, I needed to do this. I needed to just unite my tears with Christ right now. And that's what you're doing.
Yeah.
You're uniting your tears with Christ.
And acknowledging that
and
you need Jesus as well.
You need him.
Let's move on to ora et labora, pray
and
labor.
Yeah, pray and labor. This is the first Latin word I taught my kids when I homeschooled them.
Okay.
Ora et labora. When they say, oh, Mom, just pray and work, okay? So ora et labora is a balance of prayer and work in life and is said to be strictly practiced if meant to be used as a counter to the noonday demon.
Mm.
And it says, quote unquote, talking back to the devil. That's what you're doing at noonday. You're talking back to him. Oh, that's another topic. Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay, let me go back to the noonday. That's why we have the Angelus.
12 noon Angelus. Now it makes sense to me.
Yes. Now, that's why we have the Angelus at 12 noon.
I don't know. We'll just pray. I've been doing it for decades.
Yeah.
Now I know why the church gave us this in the Holy Roman Empire in Europe, the Angelus.
Yes.
It was to combat the noonday demon of laziness, acidity, and sloth.
Yes.
Right now, I'm embarrassed. I'm 62. I finally know why we pray the 12 noon Angelus. It's to pray against a specific demon at 12 noon.
Yeah, the noonday. After you do the noonday.
I just learned something.
And you know what I do after well, right now, what are we praying? The Regina Caeli.
Yeah.
Because we are in the octave of Easter. Yeah. And
For the next 40 days.
I always
days.
Feel so good. I said, oh, good. Sometimes you have to get there. Just say, oh, it's 12 noon. Okay, but I'm doing this. Well, let me just wait a minute. Then 10 minutes go by. You can't do that. Just do it right on the spot. It makes you feel better. Okay, good. I just honored Our Lady and honored our Lord. And now let's go forward.
Amen. Yeah. Let's talk about talking back to the devil.
Mm-hmm.
This method is also known as the anti-rhetic method and is the use of scripture of prayers and is the use of scripture or prayers to combat negative or evil thoughts that arise in oneself. It is seen as one of the most prominent ways to combat the demon, as Jesus himself used this method in the Judean desert in his confrontation with the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So again, this is the most basic way to combat demons. The use of scripture and prayers to combat what? Negative or evil thoughts.
And what are we always doing? When we pray, what are we doing? We're shooting arrows. Remember that.
Yep.
Those are the arrows.
Yep.
And that's why, you know, we're talking back. We're talking about,
we're driving.
Okay,
this is our response to your temptation. Take an arrow.
Take
an arrow.
Take
an arrow. Take an arrow.
Take an arrow.
Yeah, that's our response to your temptations.
Right. And then they flee.
Yep. Amen.
So the next one, momentum mori. This method is seen as a way to ground oneself to their mortality by meditating on death rather than life. It is used to recognize one's mortality in order to use life to decide where one's place in the afterlife would be, thus making the choice to act.
That's a good point. A lot of people never think about the day they're going to die.
Mm-hmm.
They just say, hey, party this weekend.
I think a lot of people think when they're going to die when they go to a funeral.
That's
probably the only way. And then after it's over, I don't want to talk. I think about this. That's something we need to wake up every day. Today I might die.
Yeah.
Now, am I ready?
The Catholic Church, that's why memento mori, this is an old Middle Age term. The Catholic Church during Lent in the Middle Ages, this practice should come back.
Yes,
they used to put a human skull on the pulpit for 40 days and they would preach.
Yes.
I think that would be a good thing for every priest to put a human skull on the pulpit. During the gospel, during the homilies for all of Lent. So people could say, why has he got there? Oh, Father, because I want to remind you that you're all going to die.
Right. And you know what?
And you all need a savior.
Yeah. I would say this, you know, in my, when I was teaching RCIA along with the main instructor, I was just assisting in her class. But anyways, she would put a skull there throughout Lent. And it's funny, none of the candidates or catechumens asked about it until the last day of the last day of Lent. And, you know, she told them, you know, I never got a question why. And you know what? And I'm thinking a lot of times we're so used to seeing skulls out in the streets, like as they normalize it, that, you know, you go to like this. Yeah. There's a restaurant called Barrio Queen full of skulls and skeletons. And I'm saying people have become so,
desensitized.
Yep. So, you know, that's why I think that's why they never asked our candidates and our, you know, those that were attending the RCIA class. So that's just something you RCIA instructors should do during Lent.
Yeah,
put
not
that
a bad
on
idea.
There and see what happens. Just, you know, see how long it takes them to realize, why do you have that there? Ask that question.
So you can reflect on the day of your death.
Yep.
So perseverance.
Momentum mori.
The last and most simple method of countering the demon is to simply stay on the path of duty and not allowing yourself to stray off the path. Maintaining focus and activity in order to keep the demon away, also known as the essential remedy. And in Catholicism, we actually say, living your vocation according to your state in life.
Yeah, your state in life.
Living according to your state in life.
Are
living
you
your vocation. Are you a priest?
Are you a priest?
Are you single?
Yeah.
Living your vocation according to your state in life. That's what it means by maintaining focus, That's staying on the path of duty and not allowing oneself to stray off the path. And I have to remind myself as well.
Yes.
Sometimes I want to do too many things. I'm saying, wait a minute, I'm not called to do that. I'm called to evangelize and defend the faith. Period. So I sometimes get off the beaten path and I get back and say, okay, no, this is what I'm called to do. People are trying to pull me other places. I can't do that. All right.
Holy pause from Our Lady of the Redeemer.
Yep. Yes. We want to talk about the power of sacramentals next.
Stay with us, family. Right back. Pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe. Pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. We are back. Jesus 911 with Jesse and Anita. It's been wonderful being with you this morning. We had some two great segments and just kind of riveting, I thought, and just fascinating.
Yeah, the research on Noonday Demon, it opened up my eyes.
Absolutely.
The power of the Angelus. Mm-hmm. Again, the way that he goes after monks and nuns specifically this demon.
And although he just still goes after us too. Yeah. But that's his primary target, right?
Yeah, yes. Ascidian sloth, but all of us are plagued with that as well. So he goes after all of us.
Absolutely.
We want to switch gears. We want to talk about seven powerful sacramentals of the church for spiritual warfare. That's an advantage that we have with Protestants don't have this.
No. That's why we want them to come back to the church.
They
can experience the beauty of Catholicism.
So we want to take a look at seven sacramentals here. Mm-hmm. What is a sacramental? Sacramentals are sacred signs that help us to receive God's grace. That's actual grace. Mm-hmm. And they dispose us to cooperate with God's grace. This is in paragraph 1670 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Sacramentals were instituted by the church, while the seven sacraments of the church, baptism, Eucharist, confession, etc., were instituted by Christ. Good definition.
Yeah.
Sacramentals instituted by the church. Sacraments instituted by Christ. Mm-hmm. Simple definition.
Simple.
The sacramentals of the church help lead us to Christ. Mm-hmm. We must remember that of themselves, sacramentals have no power. Remember, don't be superstitious. Mm-hmm. They only have power through the prayer of the church, which uses the authority given to it by Christ.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the first sacramental, the rosary. In John chapter 2, verse 5, it says, his mother said to the servers, do whatever he tells you. Okay, so what do? We pray the rosary, right?
Why? Because it's a meditation.
Yeah, it's a meditation. We're meditating on the life of Christ, right? So when Our Lady is present, the devil is what? Absent. The Blessed Mother's rosary is one of the top sacramentals of the Catholic Church for spiritual warfare. When you pray the rosary, you are placing yourself under the Blessed Mother's mantle for God's protection from the devil and diabolic influences. Let's see what Pope Pius XI says. He says, the rosary is a powerful weapon to put the demons to flight, to preserve the integrity of life, to acquire virtue more easily, and in a word, to attain real peace. Wow, thank you for the wisdom,
exactly.
Pope Pius XI.
I'll tell you, somebody who's done a great deal of work in this topic, and I thank him for it, is who?
Father Don Calloway. Yes.
Breakthrough research on the topic of the rosary and Our Lady. Kudos to Father Calloway.
Thank you, Father.
A friend of the show.
For spending and burning your eyes late at night for this book, because I know my husband here, he does that. He stays up late because he wants to work on books, and I admire that.
Yeah. So let's talk about the weapons of the rosary in spiritual warfare. Father Calloway, he says, Father Calloway, if you don't know who he is, first of all, he's a Catholic priest from the MICM order.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
MICM order. Mm-hmm. He's a contemporary champion of the rosary, much like Father Peyton was, 40, 50 years ago. Mm-hmm. He's the new Father Peyton. Mm-hmm. And
who is Father Peyton? The one that had that saying.
The family that prays together.
Stays together. He meant praying the rosary.
And he used to do rosary rallies around the country.
Yes. And thousands of people would come.
And that's, by the way, just so you know, and me and my wife are a part of it, Catholics for Catholics, John Yep specifically, we've talked about this, the CEO, he wants to do what Father Peyton did. He wants Catholics for Catholics to be the tip of the spear for large rosary rallies around the country.
And
we just had one in Mar-a-Lago.
Yes, we did. That was a large rosary. That was 1,000 people
at least.
At least 1,000. We're just lowballing it, I'm sure.
Right.
So that's a start.
What about Dodger Stadium?
Dodger Stadium with 7,000 people, 5,000 in the stadium, and 2,000 outside across the street at a local park. They're praying.
Ohio Catholics. I think they got like 3,500 people.
Yeah, they were there. Hey, that's
a big rosary rally.
We're getting thousands of people, and it's gaining steam.
Yeah, so that's what Catholics or Catholics wants to pick up where Father Frank Payton, he showed us.
Yep.
How are you going to change the country? Public rosary rallies.
Yes. And we need to be a witness to the world in the public square. That's what the exhortation that Bishop Olmsted wrote.
I like sitting next to my wife. I like being closer during the show.
I have been close to you, too. Oh, that was a commercial.
Yeah, okay. All right.
Okay,
Calm down. The passions are back. They got triggered.
But okay. This is marriage, though.
Yeah, this is marriage. That's sacrament of marriage. That's right. Yes.
It's directed
of course,
properly,
yes.
right?
Yeah. Or, of course it is.
It's, okay.
So going back to the Rosary Rally, I was going to say something important, but it'll come back. Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
Lisa, Father Calloway says this.
Yes.
The forces of darkness in the world today threaten the very foundations of human civilization, but they are no match for the power of the rosary. That's the quote from Father Calloway.
Wow, yep.
He also talks about the rosary as a weapon.
Yeah, the rosary as a spiritual battering ram.
Wow.
That's what he calls it. So the rosary is the angelic psalter. If you pray the rosary devoutly, it is a weapon like a spiritual battering ram that will help to bring down vices and sins in your life.
If you want to see the power of a battering ram, go on YouTube, type in Los Angeles Police Department or Sheriff's Department battering rams, and they'll show you back in the 80s these big tanks on the street going right through drug houses.
Mm-hmm.
They're formidable pieces of technology. I mean, it's just intimidating to see a battering ram in a public street.
Yeah, and I mean, you've seen it, and it's just demolishes a house. Oh, my goodness.
It's like a monster coming down the street.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, just imagine somebody coming and just taking down your house.
Yeah.
Period.
And that's the analogy of the rosary. That's the analogy of the rosary.
Yes. Yeah. So what does Dominic say to
Our Lady says
to Dominic.
Saint Dominic.
Yes. Dear Dominic, do you know which weapon the Blessed Trinity wants to use to reform the world? I want you to know that in this kind of warfare, the battering ram has always been the angelic psalter, which is the foundation stone of the New Testament.
Angelic Psalter is another way for saying rosary.
Rosary. Is the foundation stone of the New Testament. What's the New Testament? The life of Christ. We're meditating on the life of Christ and different days, devotions, joyful, luminous,
glorious,
sorrowful.
But we're praying the whole for the next octave. We're doing the glorious every morning.
Yeah, right now we're just doing the glorious.
The rosary also helps us to increase sanctifying grace. An important thing to know about Catholic spiritual warfare is what I like to call resurrection protection.
If you
pray the Blessed Virgin Mary's rosary devoutly, it will allow Our Lady to help increase God's sanctifying grace in your soul. And you have to have sanctifying grace in order to be judged worthy of eternal life with God.
Yes. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Those who find life and win favor from God."
That they're putting those words in the words of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because those words that you just read fit right in the mouth of Our Lady. Read it one more time. Proverbs 8:35.
Those who find me,
Mary,
find life,
Jesus,
and win favor from God,
the Father.
Three things.
Yeah.
Three things.
There it is. Yeah, I'll break it down.
Yeah.
Those who find me, Mary, find life, Jesus, and win favor from God, the Father.
Wow. Yeah. So just that sentence has three powerful messages there.
Proverbs 8:35. Yeah.
So consider the 15 promises of the rosary according to the Blessed Virgin Mary for lifelong protection for you, your family, and most importantly, at the hour of our death.
So we're going to do a Hail Mary for all the listeners right now. This
is
for your intentions right now. And for all our dead family members, yours and mine, we're going to pray this, that we all receive a peaceful death at the hour of our death. And so we pray.
In the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wow. So,
okay. Well, let's continue talking about the spiritual warfare elements of sacramentals.
Yeah. And we're continuing on battle for the our battle for Our Lady praying the rosary. Our Lady Fatima made it clear to the church in her appearances to the third child visionary she wants disciples of her son praying the rosary devoutly every day. The only thing more powerful than praying the rosary is praying the rosary in unity with other disciples of Christ. Consider what Jesus teaches us in St. Matthew's Gospel. It says in Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them."
And that's why, by the way, when we go do public prayer rallies, we're asking people to come out with us versus myself alone, me and my wife alone.
Right.
There's more power, spiritual power, when there's more people praying, and Jesus Christ is honored by that. He becomes present when many people are there praying.
You know, I just, just thinking there was like 40 people, the last little rosary rally that we had
when
here
the drag queens came over.
Yeah. So I see not only 40 people there, I see the 80 people there. Yeah. You know, you want to double it.
Just and every one of us had our angel there, so there was 80 people there.
Yeah.
80 beings.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Hold your rosary in your hand and feel the spiritual power with it. Strengthen through the intercession of the church. Hear the beads emit sounds of holiness. If you would like to join ranks with other disciples of the church praying the rosary in spiritual warfare, please consider joining us in the rosary every day. Everybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just pray the rosary. That's how we join.
And there's also a lot of good rosary groups around the country.
Yes, there are.
Legion of Mary.
Yes, there's so Blue many
Army,
out there. Your family. In your family. That's
Yeah.
Start with your family.
Yeah. The Guadalupanas. I mean, or your family. More importantly, have that devotion with your family.
Yeah, with your family. You could do it through Zoom with your extended family.
I know a lot of people that do that. They pray the rosary around the country with
their
family.
Committed.
Yeah, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up as indeed you do." Mm-hmm. Telling the family member, hey, let's start praying the rosary once a week through Zoom or something.
Yep.
That's a way of encouraging somebody and building somebody's faith up.
Yep.
The second thing we want to talk about in spiritual warfare is the crucifix.
Yeah, the crucifix.
Let me quote this one verse because Protestants are saying, why do you Catholics have Jesus dead on a cross? I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians 1:18 answers that allegation.
Mm-hmm.
St. Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Protestants. I mean, I didn't say I just said that. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Yes.
Okay. This is why we have Christ crucified. It is the power of God. Just like the Jews don't want to forget the Holocaust, we don't want to forget Calvary. We don't want the world to forget Calvary.
Yeah. There's the our holy pause.
We'll continue talking about the crucifix and spiritual warfare. Stick around. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
Hold us in the mass of your protection.
Amen.
Pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms. Your beauty and your grace are the bright little dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
We're back. We're talking about the power of sacramentals in relation to spiritual warfare. If you want to get this article, you can go to my website, jesseromero.com. The article's posted there, so you can download it yourself and save it. It's worth saving this article. Or you can go to vmpr.org. They also have it on their show page.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to talk about the theology of the crucifix as it relates to spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about the exorcist, Father Weber, who says, he points out that the most exorcists use the St. Benedict's metal crucifix during the exorcism, and it was recommended to him in his training that he do so as well. So there's a book. Well, let's see. The crucifix reminds the demons of their fall. So when the demons see the crucifix, they know that that's when they were defeated.
Yep.
That's why you see in the Passion of the Christ at the end when Jesus died on the cross, when he was crucified,
the devil
just went crazy. Yep. He went apoplectic.
Because he realized
they fooled us.
It is finished. He paid for the sins of the world with his blood.
Now these people are going to have a chance to get to heaven.
The prisoners are going to be released.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. So one of the reasons why the demons are repelled at the sight of a holy crucifix. Okay, remember, holy, that's one that is blessed.
Blessed.
Such as the Benedictine crucifix pictured is because a crucifix reminds them of their fall from grace. The demons rejected God, and they eternally separated
are
them.
Eternally separated.
Are separated, yeah. Eternally separated them. So a Father Jose Forteo says, a crucifix torments the demons because it reminds them of their defeat by Jesus' death on the cross. Just what we just said.
Yeah, the crucifix provides protection in the home. The Holy Crucifix should be a focal point in the home of every Catholic family. As a best practice for spiritual protection from the diabolic, a blessed crucifix should be placed in every room of the house to help keep any roaming demons out of the home. Mm-hmm. If you wonder how God tries to prevent you from the yawning jaws of hell, look at the crucifix, St. Thomas of Aquinas. I love it.
Yeah. Prayers before a holy crucifix helps protect us. Aside from establishing right order in your home and allowing the presence of
allowing the presence of Christ
to reign there with his protective love and mercy, you also want to place the crucifix in a place where the whole family can stand or kneel before it in prayer and reverence. God resists the proud. In James 4:6, how does he resist it? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Notice, resist the devil, means that you can resist.
Yes.
You
by
can,
what?
By an act of the will.
By the act of the will.
You can't be saying, like Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Mm-mm. The devil can't make you do
That's
anything.
That's an excuse.
He can't make you do anything. Mm-hmm. He could just suggest.
Yeah.
He could attempt, but he can't make you do anything. The Bible is very clear about that. Mm-hmm. When Christ reigns king in your home, the devil is expelled.
Is repelled.
Oh, repelled. Oh, thank you. My eyes are going.
Repelled.
Repelled.
Yep.
CC Catechism of the Catholic Church 440. The true meaning of Christ's kingship is revealed only when he is raised high on the cross. Mm-hmm. Another reason to have this powerful sacramental in every Catholic home is because the presence of Christ and his saving work on the cross in the home will help to combat the inclination to sin, whether it be in thought, word, or deed. Mm-hmm. See, images like this, it just sanctifies your mind.
Yes.
Let me give you an example.
Yes.
Men. Imagine you have no crucifixes in your house, no images of Our Lady, St. Michael, statues, nothing. But you have a walls full of a bunch of young Hollywood actresses. Okay? All right? Which situation is going to make it more conducive for you to pray? Let's just be honest, guys. Okay? Mm-hmm. Simple. Or women. A bunch of, you know, Chippendale hunks without their shirts from the waist up. You know, posters around the house. Oh, yeah, women, you're really going to feel like praying. Yeah, mm-hmm. right. Okay. Mm-hmm. So what you put in your house, those images go into your mind. And it, like Father Ripperger says, it washes your mind, mm-hmm. your memory, your imagination from all the filth that we do take in.
Yes.
Just in the natural course of events and living on planet Earth.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I think. Yeah. And, you know, you people that have the crucifix in your home, don't use it as a way to, I don't need to pray. I don't need to live in a state of grace.
I don't need to go to mass.
I don't need to go to mass. No, you're That's, using it superstitiously. We need to not do that. You need to live your life as a Christian in the home also, not just when you go to church and that's it and you leave the church and you're not a Christian anymore. You can't do that.
You can't be a Christian on Sunday Monday through Saturday. You live like a pagan.
Right. Exactly.
You can't.
You can't. Mm-mm.
So.
Mm-hmm. So let's see.
Matthew.
In Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, it says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation.
There it is.
We were just talking about, what do you got to do? Have a prayerful life.
Yeah. And watch means like be alert.
Be alert.
Like be vigilant. It's like a military term.
Mm-hmm. And what is that? It's through prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah. Lastly, the crucifix will help to establish gratitude in our hearts to God for Christ's saving work on the cross. His very presence reminds us of what is at stake. What's at stake? Our salvation. Our salvation. Father Gabriel Morth, rest in peace, who passed away in 2016, he said the first words we must pronounce looking at the crucifix are, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, wow. Mm. What a gratitude. That's an arrow of gratitude to our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now I have a chance to get to heaven.
Yes, like a sigh of relief.
Yeah.
Like,
now it's on me.
Yeah.
You did it. Now it's on me.
Yeah, Jesus already bench pressed the sins of the world.
Now it's on me. Now it's I need to work hard.
All he's asking us to do is like lift a 5-pound weight like Obama. Okay, that really, seriously.
Oh, I even lift weights harder than him. Not much, but yeah.
Okay, want to talk about holy water.
Yeah,
Matthew 3:16.
Sacramental.
After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him.
Yes.
So we see the action of the Holy Trinity at Jesus' baptism. Mm-hmm. So the many benefits of using holy water helps to keep us protected from demons. Mm-hmm. When holy water has been rightly blessed by a priest, it serves as a powerful sacramental in the church's fight against the dark forces of evil. Look at what Saint Teresa of Avila, doctor of the church, says about holy water here. Mm-hmm.
She says, "From long experience, I have learned that there is nothing like holy water to put devils to flight and prevent them from coming back again. They also flee from the cross, but return. So holy water must have great value. For my own part, whenever I take it, my soul feels a particular and most notable consolation." In addition, holy water can help us to receive actual graces from God, receive assistance from the Holy Spirit, overcome temptations, and help us to keep in peace.
To sleep in peace.
To sleep in peace.
Both our eyes are going.
Yep, I know.
Yes.
So Monsignor Rossetti, Signor Rossetti, who's an exorcist, he's so...
From Washington, D.C.
He said, "Nightly, I sprinkle my room with holy water and invoke the Virgin and Saint Michael. And I sleep just as I go throughout the day with the rosary in my hands." Wow.
You know, and
that's a good practice.
I mean, he's an exorcist in Washington, D.C.
Yes. He needs to really be protected.
I would say that's ground zero for evil.
Yeah, I agree with you, because there's a lot of legislation right now
that's ground zero for evil.
That's occurring in that are anti-Christian, anti-God legislation.
Well, I'm glad Monsignor Rossetti's out there, and he's a man of prayer.
He's
a man of prayer.
Yes.
Use holy water to bless the family and home. Catholic families should routinely bless their houses with holy water. The father of the household should also bless his family in the evenings with holy water after the family has prayed together. Lastly, schedule a priest to make a visit to your home on an annual basis and have him bless the house in the traditional rite of blessing. Mm. So what is holy water? Holy water is water blessed by the priest with a solemn prayer to beg God's blessing on those who use it and protection from the powers of darkness. That's question and answer 301 from the Baltimore Catechism.
And you know, and there's a prayer that Jesse and I say when we go into church or when we bless, use holy water. It says,
Put your finger in the font, by the holy water, by the precious blood,
wash away my sins, O Lord, until you come in glory.
Yeah, that's a prayer when you bless yourself. It's an old blessing prayer.
Yeah, it's something. Yeah.
By this holy water and by thy precious blood, wash away all my sins, Lord Jesus,
until you come in glory.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, you know, we'll end right here because we got four more sacramentals we want to cover. Next Friday, we'll talk about the efficacy of Saint Benedict medals.
Yeah, we will.
We will also talk about the miraculous medal next week.
Mm-hmm. Here it is, Mother Mary.
Next Friday, we'll also talk about what?
About exercise oil and salt.
Next week, specifically, we'll get in deeper into exercise oil.
Yes.
And then we'll also talk about next week
the brown scapular.
So you definitely want to tune in.
Yes.
And we'll also, next week, we're going to talk about the efficacy of what?
The St. Michael statue.
Okay. I love it.
Yeah.
And we're also going to talk about these certain prayers that you and me have been doing for years called the what?
The Exilium Christianorum prayers and St. Michael's.
St. Michael Chaplet.
Chaplet, yes. Yeah.
So that's what we'll be talking about next week. More spiritual warfare here. Kind of a recap on the Noonday Devil. I just want to mention that. I mean, I did learn a lot just in the research for it.
Yes, I did too. It was just, it was an amazing article.
What I'm going to do now the 12 Noon Angelus is going to have a lot more meaning for me.
Right, right. It's not going to say, oh, it's 12
noon. Oh, 12 noon, okay. Pray. No.
Okay, we're good. I'll just wait till...
No, this is when the noonday devil starts becoming active.
Yeah,
he wants to make me lazy. Be lazy, be lazy.
Lazy.
Go lay down, watch TV. You know, go grab a beer. Yeah. No.
Get upset.
Get upset.
Yeah. After two shows...
Get restless.
I know my husband's fatigued, especially when he starts...
Yeah.
He gets a little bit impatient. And that's, you know, I said, okay, he did two shows. He's researching. I mean, from the time he gets up, he's thinking about what he's going to say in the show. It really takes a lot. And I just want to just thank my husband for that, because he really works hard to give you the best information out there so you can learn and you could spread it to other people. Because that's what we're here for. God is giving him the ability and the knowledge to give this information so he's able to explain it in a way that you all can use it in the most simple way and most devoutly way and be faithful Catholics.
We call it blue-collar Catholicism.
Yeah, yeah. It's our responsibility. It's my husband's responsibility.
I hear the music.
Oh, yes. It was great being with you today. Our Friday show is...
TGIF, thank God I'm forgiven.
And you all just have a wonderful, blessed Easter octave these last 2 days.
Bible with the barbers up next.
Daniela and Terry.
Stay tuned.
Terry and Daniela.
Stay tuned.